Thank you for that ministry of music, men. And let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles, if you would please, to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Heard a reference in that song to the Lamb of God, and that goes well with our message this morning. And so let's go into Hebrews chapter number 11 as we continue with our study today about the heroes of faith. The heroes of faith. So I can still remember the feeling of holding my first child in my arms. And then a similar feeling for all my other children since then, all five of them. But there is that feeling as a dad of joy. There's a feeling of pride in my wife. Amazing, and just in awe of what she has done. There is the feeling of completion that child that you're holding in your hands is the completion in a way of the marriage between a man and a woman. There is a sense of fulfillment that goes along with that. There's also the sense of responsibility, the feeling of responsibility now to take care of, to protect, to provide for that little child. And most of all, there is the feeling of love. It is that feeling that you could run through a brick wall if you had to do that for the sake of that little child that is in your arms, if that was necessary, that you could do just anything that needed to be done. Having children is one of the most fulfilling callings in life. But it also comes with many challenges. And so having raised five kids, I can tell you there are a lot of expenses that go along with children. They will cost you a lot of money. There's a huge investment of time as well. There's all those times of shuttling your kids around to their various activities, mom and dad's taxi service and all of that kind of stuff. There are lots of late evenings when you have children. You'll probably have some sleepless nights if you have some children. You might even have some heartaches, some burdens, some fervent prayer sessions for your children. One of life's toughest assignments is being a good parent. Comes with many tests. And today in the Hall of Faith that we have here in Hebrews chapter number 11, we are going to meet a set of parents. A very unusual set of parents who had a very unusual child and who were also unusually tested in the area of faith. So there was a test for mom, and there was a test for dad, and I'm glad to tell you that they passed the tests. The dad that I am referring to today is Abraham. The mom is Sarah, and their child is Isaac. He is called the child of promise in this passage, and that means that he is the one through whom God's promises to Abraham would be fulfilled. The promises to inherit the land and to have innumerable descendants, and that there would be one who would come through that child, who would be the victorious seed of the woman, promised all the way back to Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis, the one who would come, who would conquer, who would reign, and who would bring blessings to all the nations of the earth. And of course, all of that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to look at what the Scripture says here in Hebrews about the faith of these two parents concerning this wonderful gift that they were given of a son. And along the way, we're also going to see in their son Isaac a beautiful type. If you've been in my Wednesday night class, you know what a type is. A type is an Old Testament picture of a New Testament reality. And so we see in Isaac a beautiful type, a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have 2 points for you this morning. First of all, we're going to see that by faith, Sarah received a son from God. And then secondly, by faith, Abraham returned his son to God. All right, so let's get into this passage here. And let's see, first of all, that by faith, Sarah received a son from God. Hebrews chapter 11, direct your attention, please, to verse number 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now, let me tell you that along the way today in this message, we are going to be going back into the book of Genesis so that we can see the stories that are being referenced here in Hebrews 11. You need to be able to see them with me. And so don't lose your place in Hebrews, but would you please turn back with me now in your Bible to the book of Genesis, and we're going to go, first of all, to Genesis chapter number 18. Genesis chapter number 18. I want you to see three things about Sarah here in our text. First of all, Sarah's difficulty. Sarah's difficulty, according to the passage, is that she had no child. And not only that, she was past age. That means that she was beyond the age of childbearing. And verse 12 that I just read to you also says that her husband Abraham was as good as dead as far as begetting children was concerned. And so, humanly speaking, it was impossible for this couple, Abraham and Sarah, to have a child. And yet God appeared to Abraham when he was 99 years old and Sarah was about 90 years old, and he told them that the following year they would, in fact, have a child. God appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter number 17, and then he appeared to Sarah in Genesis chapter number 18, and he gave her the promise of the son as well as to Abraham. And in both cases, when God told Abraham the news, when he told Sarah the news, their first reaction was to laugh. Look with me in Genesis chapter 18 and look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. And they said unto him, this is God, the two angels that came to visit Abraham at his home. They fed them a meal. And in the course of that fellowship, they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he, that is Abraham, said, behold, in the tent. And he said, that is God, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure in my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. All right, so Sarah's first reaction when God gave the wonderful promise that she would have a child, her first reaction was to laugh because she found it so hard to believe. In other words, folks, it was a laugh of unbelief. And then Sarah's second reaction was to be afraid and to deny that she had laughed. Now, altogether, that's not the best response, is it? And yet the book of Hebrews tells us that something happened after this announcement that is not recorded in the Old Testament scripture. Sarah's third reaction, her more considered reaction, was to believe. You know, folks, aren't you glad that God is patient with us? And that even though we sometimes may not have the right first reaction, or maybe even not the right second reaction, that God doesn't always deal with us according to our first response and our second response, that sometimes He gives us time to learn and to grow and to grab hold of faith. You know, if you did not get started right with something in your life, if you have responded wrong to God in the first sense, if maybe you're struggling right now today with faith, I want to speak to you this morning. I want to encourage you. Maybe you didn't make the right first reaction when your faith was tested. Maybe your second reaction wasn't the best either. But God is a patient God. And I want to encourage you today from His Word to follow the example of Sarah, that even though you may not have responded right initially, you still have a choice to make that you can respond the right way long term by faith to God's Word. And so if you didn't get started right, then just make a different choice. I want you to see, secondly, Sarah's decision. Sarah's decision. She had a difficulty, no child, but then her decision back in Hebrews chapter 11, at verse 11, was she received strength to conceive seed and delivered of a child when she was past age because, here's her decision, she judged him faithful who had promised. That word judge means to count, to esteem, to reckon, to regard. In other words, Sarah made a choice. She made a decision to believe, to reckon, to think that God could and would give her a son and keep his word. So please understand, my friend, that faith is a decision. Faith is not something that just happens to you, that you have no say-so in. Faith is not something that God zaps into you whether you want it or not. And whether you do or whether he does it or not is beyond your control. Faith is a choice that you make to take God at his word. And the way that we know that Sarah chose to take God at his word and to believe God's promise when it's not recorded in the Old Testament, the way that we know that is because the Old Testament tells us that she bore the child that God had promised to her, something that could not have happened if she had remained in unbelief. Her considered response was far better than her initial response. So after God left her house that day, Sarah thought it over. Probably she talked about it with her husband, Abraham. And she decided to believe God. And notice what God did to help her back here in Genesis chapter number 18. Notice what God did to help her in verse number 14. God said to her, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" God gave Sarah a promise to build her faith upon. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so if you're struggling to make the right faith decision in your life, then I would encourage you to do three things. Follow the example of Sarah here. Let me show you three things that you can do. Number one, ask yourself, is anything too hard for the Lord? You think about that. And the answer to that question, of course, is no. Folks, the Lord God created everything. He created this world. He created this universe. He made you. If God can create this world, then what in this world could be too hard for him? The answer is nothing. If he can make the world, nothing in the world can be too hard. So first of all, ask yourself, is anything too hard for the Lord? And ponder that question in faith. Remember who God is. And allow your faith to grow to match the size of Almighty God. Secondly, second thing you can do when you're struggling with faith, get more of God's word into you. All right, grab a hold of the promises of God, just like God gave Sarah a promise. And evidently, she grabbed hold of that promise by faith, that although it was hard to believe she could have a child, nothing was too hard for the Lord. And she grabbed hold of that, and it took root in her heart, and it came forth in faith in her life. She believed. She made a decision to believe and to trust God's word. And so if you're struggling with faith, get more of God's word into you, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is the foundation of faith. So if you need more faith, you need more of the word. You need to read it more. You need to internalize it more. You need to allow it to sink in deep into your heart. And then the third thing that you can do if you're struggling with faith, do the same thing that Sarah did. Meditate on God's promise and judge God to be faithful. Decide, count God, reckon him to be a faithful God. That if he has said it, he's going to do it. That if he has promised something, he will keep his promise. Even if your initial response wasn't the very best, maybe you didn't respond initially with faith, then make the right decision like Sarah did to believe God. That was her decision. She judged God to be faithful who had promised her. And then let's also consider Sarah's delivery. And again, I'm in Hebrews 11 now. Let's look again at the verse. Therefore sprang there even of one, verse number 12, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. I know I'm having you go back and forth today between Hebrews and Genesis, so just count on that, all right? Keep one finger in Hebrews 11, and also keep a hold of a mark your place there in Genesis, because we're going back to Genesis again in just a moment. But what verse 12 says is that because Sarah conceived a child by faith, Abraham became the father of innumerable descendants, just like God had promised him. Those descendants refer, first of all, to the nation of Israel, but it also refers to you and me who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, because the Bible tells us that all who share the faith of Abraham are the spiritual offspring of Abraham. Let's go back now to Genesis chapter number 21, and let's read about Sarah's delivery in the Old Testament account. Just flip over a couple of chapters in the Old Testament here to Genesis chapter number 21, and let's read the first seven verses, 21, 1 to 7. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. All right, Sarah's delivery. What was Sarah doing after she gave birth to her son? She was laughing again. She was laughing again. The name Isaac means to laugh. That name is taken from the Hebrew word for laughter. So they named their little boy Laughter. Why? Because they were laughing at his birth, but they were not laughing this time in unbelief. Now they were laughing in faith. They were laughing in joy. They were laughing in praise and thanks to God for the wonderful gift of a son. My friend, understand this. It is a whole lot better to laugh with God than to laugh at God. And really, when you think about it, there you have two possible ways to live your life. You can either live your life in unbelief, laughing, scoffing at the promises of God, or you can live your life by faith like Abraham and Sarah did, in which case you will get to laugh with God in joy and blessing. My friend, laughing at God in unbelief will take you nowhere in your life. Mocking and scorning and scoffing at and rejecting and disbelieving the word of God and his precious promises is a path to sorrow, heartache, regret, shipwreck, depression, disaster. There is no joy on the road of unbelief. But on the other hand, there's nothing better than laughing with God. There's no better way to live your life than to be on hand when God is working in power and grace and glory in the lives of people. There is no better way to live than to be there and to be on the receiving end of answered prayers when God blows you away with his faithfulness, when he blows you away with his provision, when he blows you away with what he can do in your life by faith. There is no better way to live than to experience the joy that his blessings bring. And all those blessings and all that kind of laughter is made possible by faith. The just shall live by faith. Don't forget, that's really the theme of this whole Hebrews chapter 11 in Hebrews. You won't live by unbelief, but you'll live by faith. Look at Romans 15, 13. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in, what's the next word? Believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the kind of life that God intends for you to live as a believer. He doesn't want you to live in the depths of the pits of despair and doubt and depression. He wants you to live on the mountaintops of hope and joy and peace. And if you are a born-again child of God and the Spirit of God lives within you, then that life is your birthright. He came to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. The Christian life is not a life in the barren wastelands of despair. The Christian life is a life that is lived on the mountaintops of hope. But how do you access those blessings? In faith. By faith, Sarah received the blessing. By faith, she received a gift, a priceless gift from God. My friend, which kind of life are you living? Are you living the laughing at God kind of life or the laughing with God kind of life? That little preposition at or with makes all the difference. Which life is it for you? All right, so that's the first thing we need to understand. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 now. Don't lose your place in Genesis because we're coming back to one more chapter in Genesis. But I want you to see secondly this morning. First of all, by faith, Sarah received a son from God. What an awesome work of God in the lives of these two people. 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having a baby. But then secondly this morning, we need to consider Abraham, that by faith, his test was to return his son to God. By faith, Abraham returned his son to God. Look at verse 17 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now there's a lot in those verses. I want to show you four truths in those verses about Abraham's faith response to God. And we're going to be going to Genesis chapter 22 for the full story. But notice, first of all, the trial of Abraham. Look at verse 17. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried. That word tried means tested. That word is referring to the fact that Abraham was subjected to a very difficult trial in order to test his faith. There came a day when Isaac was about 20 years old, when God decided to test Abraham concerning his precious son. Would you go with me now to Genesis chapter number 22? Genesis chapter number 22, we're going to read about it here in this chapter. Again, don't lose your place in Hebrews 11. Genesis 22, in verse 1, says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, of course, God never intended for Abraham to kill his son. Let me just explain that to you right off the bat. This was a difficult test of Abraham's faith and love to God. The word tempt in verse number 1 means to test, okay? So God was putting Abraham to the test, and it was a severe test because the offering God required of Abraham was of priceless value to Abraham. And God knew that perfectly well. Look back at that verse number 2. God asked him to offer up his son, and even more emphatically, God said, his only son. Now, wait a minute. Because Abraham had another son. He had an older son by the name of Ishmael. So what did God mean when he said his only son? Well, that only son means, first of all, Isaac, the only son of the promise. The only son of the promise. He was also the only son that had been given miraculously by God through his wife Sarah. Not only that, but Isaac was also his only heir. And he was the only son Abraham presently had because Ishmael had been sent away. Imagine how those words from God must have stuck like a dagger through Abraham's heart. Abraham, offer up your only son. Notice God also said, whom thou lovest. God knew perfectly well what he was requiring from Abraham. He knew how deeply Abraham held this little boy in his heart. Isaac was the son of his old age. He was born to Abraham when he was 100 years old, as I said a moment ago. And so, folks, that was like being a great-grandparent and a grandparent and a parent all wrapped up into one. Could you imagine that? I'm sure Abraham's world revolved around this young man, Isaac. And yet, that was the sacrifice God required. It was a priceless sacrifice. It was the best gift he had ever received from God. And folks, this is the first way that Abraham's sacrifice pictured the future sacrifice of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross. Because God required the same kind of priceless sacrifice from himself that he was requiring from Abraham. Look at this verse, a verse that many of you know well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A verse that you know well, but let's not just pass over so quickly those first few words. For God so loved. That little word so is an emphasis word. It is an amplification word. It was such a great love that he would give up his son, his only son, the son he loved, the son with whom he had shared an eternal and unequaled bond of love, a love known only to the members of the divine Trinity. It was the greatest possible gift, my friend, to make your salvation possible, to make it possible for you not to die and spend eternity perishing in the lake of fire. God gave the greatest possible gift. He gave his only son. He held nothing back to make our salvation possible. So this is the trial of Abraham. Secondly, we need to consider the obedience of Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So folks, once again we see here a theme throughout Hebrews chapter number 11. Obedience to God was the acid test of Abraham's faith. How do we know that Abraham had faith? Because he did what God told him to do. Two times that verse says he offered up his son. He obeyed God. He did what God said. Abraham's faith shone out like gold in the fires of testing because he simply did what God told him to do. Let's read about it now in Genesis 22. Let's pick up the story in verse number 3. Verse number 3, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So when God gave Abraham specific instructions to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering, Abraham didn't argue with God. He didn't question God. He didn't second guess God. He didn't defy God. And he didn't delay. Rather, the Bible tells us he rose up early in the morning to do what God had told him to do. And he obeyed God to the letter. He went exactly where God told him to go, and he did exactly what God told him to do. And also consider the obedience of Isaac to his own father, because that was showing Isaac's faith. Picture Isaac walking behind his elderly father all the way up that tall mountain and helping his dad by carrying a load of wood for the burnt offering. And somewhere along the way, Isaac can't resist asking the question that was in his mind and heart. He called out to his father, "Father, we have the fire, we have the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" To which Abraham replied, and listen to the way I'm going to say it, "God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son." The "my son" actually comes at the end of the statement in the Hebrew. Since it comes at the end of the statement, it seems that Abraham was gently informing Isaac of what he might have already guessed, that he was to serve as the burnt offering. But there was no resistance or rebellion on Isaac's part to his father's plan or God's will. Look again at verse number 8. It says what? It says, verse 8. I lost my place. "So they went both of them together." They went both of them together. They went in perfect harmony. And when they reached the top of that mountain, Isaac held still as his father bound him to that altar and then laid him down on the top of the wood, bound with cords, and then he took up the knife to slay his son. You know, the whole plan depended upon Isaac's cooperation. Abraham was about 120 years old at the time. Isaac could have easily run away, escaped. He was an active, strong young man. He didn't struggle. He didn't resist. Why not? Because Isaac loved and trusted his dad and lovingly submitted himself to his father's will. Do you see the fulfillment of the type here? Again, in these ways, Isaac serves as a type of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Isaac carrying that burden of wood up the mountain, Jesus willingly carried the burden of our sins. Like Isaac, Jesus allowed himself to be bound willingly to that old rugged cross. And although Isaac was not killed, Jesus allowed himself to be put to death in our place. He prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." He did not call for the 12 legions of angels to rescue him, but rather he laid down his life willingly in love for his heavenly Father and in love for us. And in so doing, he became God's once and for all sacrifice for sins. Look at this verse, another very familiar verse, Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So obviously, when Christ died for us sinners, that was a demonstration of his love, right? That was an exhibition of his great love. But notice it says, "God commendeth his love toward us." So that means that the sacrifice of Christ was not just a demonstration of the love of Christ, it was also a demonstration of the love of God the Father. God showed us His love by fulfilling the role that He had given Abraham here. He put His own son to grief. Isaiah 53, in verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him," that is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. "He," that is God, "hath put Him to grief." When did that happen? When God made His soul an offering for sin. When Jesus hung upon that cross, it was as if God Himself took up the knife to slay His son. And so, like Abraham and Isaac walking together up that mountain, God the Father and God the Son made their sacrifice together in perfect harmony. Well, let's keep on going here in the passage and let's consider third the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. Hebrews 11 now in verse number 18 reminds us that this son of the promise was the one of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Okay, so those verses tell us that Abraham was confronted by two seemingly contradictory facts. Abraham knew that God had promised to bless him through Isaac, and he also knew that God had required him to offer up Isaac. No doubt Abraham pondered that dilemma all the way to Mount Moriah. On that 3-day journey, he thought it over, and the way that he reconciled those two contrasting outcomes was to conclude that God would raise up Isaac from the dead. You know, that was an amazing faith conclusion. Would you look back with me at Genesis 22? Look again at verse 5. Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." That was Abraham's faith talking right there. And you know what makes Abraham's faith even more remarkable is that we have no record in the Bible up to this point of a resurrection from the dead. Nobody up to this point had ever been raised from the dead, but that did not inhibit Abraham's faith. He knew God because he walked with God. He had a big view of God. He considered the truth and he believed that with God there is nothing too hard, too difficult, and he believed that God would keep his word to him to fulfill the promises that he had made through the son of the promise, Isaac. And so finally the reward of Abraham, again in verse number 19, he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What does that mean? From whence is talking about death. So Abraham received his son Isaac back from the dead in a figure. That means that although Isaac didn't actually die, it was like Abraham received him back from the dead because God spared him from death. Let's read that part of the story in Genesis chapter 22. First of all, would you go with me back to verse 8? Look again what Abraham said. Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Abraham was not thinking that there would be another lamb at the top of the mountain waiting to be sacrificed in Isaac's place. As already mentioned, he was informing Isaac that he was to be the sacrifice. The lamb that God would provide for himself was his own little lamb, his only begotten son. The son that God had already provided to Abraham and Sarah. God was simply asking Abraham to give back to him what he had given to Abraham. The test was to show that as much as Abraham loved Isaac, he loved God more. And that nothing would or could ever take the place of God on the throne of Abraham's heart. So let's go to verse 11. Abraham has grabbed a hold of the knife to go through with the deed. And the angel of the Lord, verse 11, called unto him out of heaven. and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram, that's a different animal, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So Isaac was spared, and a ram was offered in his place, and no lamb was sacrificed on Mount Moriah that day. So now we can understand what Abraham said back in verse 8 has an additional meaning. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. He was also speaking prophetically at the leading of the Holy Spirit about the future sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And he named the altar Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. You know what that basically means? To be continued. To be continued. No lamb was provided yet, but one day on the mount of the Lord, it would be seen. Folks, the whole exercise was a prophetic foreshadowing of the future time when God would provide his own son as a lamb and would sacrifice his own son in that same place for the sins of the world. John chapter 1 and verse 29, at the beginning of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus, when he came to be baptized by John the Baptist saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And when John said that about Jesus Christ, he was saying that the prophetic promise of Genesis chapter 22, that on the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, it shall be provided. That prophetic promise and many other prophetic promises would soon be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how the two statements go together. On the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And see, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So although no lamb died on Mount Moriah during Abraham's visit there, one day many years later, God's Lamb was seen on the Mount of Crucifixion. He was lifted up on an old rugged cross as a public spectacle of suffering and shame, and he died there in our place. Although God spared Abraham's precious son, he did not spare his own. Would you look back with me at Hebrews chapter 11 one more time? I just want you to see this again. And look at these three verses. By faith, Abraham, verse 17, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. What does that sound like to you? Does that sound like John 3:16 to you? Keep going. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. What does that sound like to you? Sound like the resurrection of Christ? Yes. Abraham offered up his only begotten son and he received him back from the dead. My friend, that is the gospel, except it's talking about not Isaac the little lamb, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The whole test of Abraham's faith on Mount Moriah was a picture of the death and resurrection of Christ. And I hope that today, as we have examined what God required of Abraham, that we understand just a little bit better what God required of himself and what it costs to make your salvation possible. My friend, God so loved the world, and that includes you. He loved you that much that even though you were a guilty sinner that did not deserve saving, Christ died for you because He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants you to live with Him forever in a beautiful place called heaven. He does not want you to perish and spend eternity in hell, but you must receive the gift that Jesus made possible for you. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the gift, and it's bought, and it's paid for, and it's gift wrapped, and it has your name on it, but you must choose to receive it. And the way you receive that gift is by receiving the one who gave the gift. The Lord Jesus. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." There may be some people in this room this morning where God is knocking on your heart's door because He wants to come in. He wants you to open your heart to invite in the Lord Jesus to be your Savior from sin and hell, to recognize that you have no way to get yourself to heaven, that your own goodness and deeds and righteousness and religion, that none of that is good enough. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. If you could get yourself to heaven, the Lord Jesus did not need to die upon an old rugged cross. My friend, if you will receive Him as your Savior from sin and hell, if you'll believe in Him with all your heart and accept Him as your Savior and Lord, then He will come in to live within you and you will enjoy a relationship with Him forever. And you can enjoy those blessings of believing that I was talking about earlier today. That blessed life of faith begins with the faith decision to receive Christ as your Savior. And then putting it all together this morning, I want to point out from the godly example of Abraham and Sarah the right way for parents to think about and to raise their children. This is the right mindset for raising children. We see it in the example of these two people of faith, these two faith parents, parents of faith, okay? This is the faith way for us as parents to think about and to raise our children. Number one, understand your child is a gift to you from God. Your child is a gift to you from God. And my friend, it is truly a precious gift. It is a gift. The gift of a child is a gift to be desired. It is a gift to be loved and showered with your affection and cared for and valued and raised up in a manner that is befitting the preciousness of the gift that God has entrusted to you. But always remember, point two, your child is also a gift that belongs to God. Your child is a gift that belongs to God. You don't own your child. God says in Ezekiel, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine." You, my friend, as a parent, are just a caretaker of God's property. You are a steward of that precious gift. And God cares for your child far more than you do. So your child was not given to you to do with as you wish. Your child was not given to you to fulfill your will. Your child was given to you so that you could steward that child for God. God has a specific purpose for your child's life. Not only that, He has a detailed plan to fulfill that purpose. And He has given you some detailed instructions in His Word about how you are to raise up that child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so now that becomes our task. Yes, that child is a precious gift to us from God, but all the time that child still belongs to God. And therefore, number three, you should return your child to God. You should return your child to God. I'm not talking just about a public baby dedication ceremony in church. Okay, That's fine. That's a good thing to do. Whenever parents come to me and say, "We want to dedicate our child," I like to encourage that. It's optional, okay? It's not a mandate. God doesn't mandate that. It's not one of the ordinances of the church, but I think it's a wonderful thing. If parents have that on their heart and they want to express it in that way, but even more than a public ceremony in church, I'm talking about in your heart and in your prayers. And in the way that you raise your child, you should follow the example of godly Abraham to command your child to walk in the ways of God and to do the will of God and to raise that child up to love and to cherish and to obey the word of God and to love God and to trust God and to walk with God just like you do. That's how you return your child to God. Not just through a one-time ceremony in a church service, but in a life. In a life. A life like faithful Abraham, modeling before your child what it means to truly walk with God, have a relationship with God. Understand that although your child may be the most precious gift you ever receive from the Lord, your child cannot and should not ever take the place of the giver of the gift in your heart. As much as you love your child, you must always love God more. And consider, in giving your child back to God, God is not asking any more from you than He has done Himself in giving His Son for us. Let's bow our heads. In a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I want to encourage people today, if God is speaking to your heart, you may need to make a faith decision today, just like Sarah made a faith decision. And I think this is a great time to make a faith decision. Because right now, God is speaking to your heart from His Word, and so right now is the right time to respond to God. Making a faith decision today. Maybe you've been struggling with the right decision. Maybe your initial decision has not been a faith decision, but the good news is you have another chance. You can make a different choice. And so first of all, my friend, if you're here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior from sin and hell, then the faith decision you should make is to open your heart to Christ and to receive Him. Receive the love gift of eternal life that was made possible for you by the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. I'm wondering who would say today, no one's looking around but me, okay? But I do want to ask this question. I would like to pray for people where God is working. So who would say with an upraised hand, Pastor, God is speaking to my heart today. I cannot tell you today that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that my sins have been forgiven and that I have a home in heaven. I'd like to go to heaven. I hope I'm going to heaven, but I can't tell you I know I'm headed to heaven. And there's never been a time in my life when I can tell you that I was born again by receiving Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I don't have that testimony. Who would say that today with an upraised hand? Would you be willing to share that with me? God's speaking to my heart today. Thank you. I see those hands. Praise the Lord. Is there others that would say that with an upraised hand? I understand today from God's word what Jesus did for me. I never really realized before that He died for me because He loved me. He bore my sins. He gave His life. I need to receive Him. Is there another person that say that today with an upraised hand? God's speaking to my heart that that's my need today. I need eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. Okay, so if God is speaking to your heart about that, you should make that faith decision today. And if you need help with that decision, when we have our invitation time, I would invite you to come and we'll have somebody show you from the Bible how to be saved. I'd love to work with you about that. Or if you have a question and you want to talk to me about it after the service, I'd love to talk to you then. Now, let me ask this question. Parents, are you demonstrating the faith of Abraham and Sarah in the way that you're raising your children? Are you receiving your kids as gifts from God, giving them back to God, and dedicating yourself to be a godly parent that they can trust implicitly and follow safely because you are following Jesus Christ? Have you dedicated yourself to be a parent like Abraham and Sarah? If God is speaking to your heart about making a faith decision, you know what? I need to dedicate myself to this task of parenting. Maybe you've had the wrong mindset about your kids. Maybe you've been thinking about them more as your kids than God's kids. Maybe some of the choices and decisions that you've been making really reflect that. That you're more concerned that they do your will than that they do God's will. And if that's the case, then you need to make sure that God is on the throne of your heart and that your child can safely follow your lead. That may be a decision that you need to make today. Maybe you're here as a believer and you've just been struggling with some other faith decision. It may have nothing to do with parenting. Remember that even though your initial response to a trial or test may not have been the best response, you can make a different response. And I want to encourage you today to make the decision that Sarah made. Apply the three faith strengtheners that I share with you today to strengthen your weak faith. Ask yourself, is anything too hard for the Lord? Get more of God's word into you. And number three, judge God. Consider him to be faithful who promised. And maybe that's the decision that you need to make today as a believer. And if so, then I would encourage you to respond to the Lord about that matter of faith. Folks, God knows our faith is weak. He's so patient with us, just like he was with Sarah. But I want to encourage you today, don't live a life of laughing in unbelief. Laugh with God in all the hope and joy and peace and the blessings of believing. So maybe today you should slip out as a Christian. You should come and have a heart-to-heart with God. Just tell him, Lord, I've been struggling, as you know, to make a right faith response to you. And today, by your grace, I want to make a different choice. I want to judge you to be faithful. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd work in this time of invitation. I don't know how you would work, but I do pray for these that raised a hand that you're speaking to them about salvation. Help them, I pray, to get that matter settled once and for all. And Lord, just give us the victories today in people's hearts and lives that you want to win by your grace. We're so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ who made our salvation possible. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen every one of your children in this room. Strengthen us by faith in you. Help us to walk and follow you by faith like Abraham and Sarah. And then, Father, I want to pray for all the moms and dads of Calvary Baptist Church. Father, we need your grace to fulfill this stewardship in our lives. And I pray that you would do the work in us that needs to be done so that we could safely lead our children in the way of your word and your will. And I pray, Father, for the kids of this church that they would grow up to be young men and women of God who are following Jesus Christ and love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have nothing else on the throne of our heart other than you. Work in this time of invitation at your direction, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and the piano's going to play. Now, this is the decision time, okay? So if God is speaking to your heart today about a decision that you need to make, then I would encourage you to make it. And it may be that you just need to make it right there in your seat, but it may be that you need to come and you need to humbly take some time on your knees before the Lord to ask him to help you with that decision. It may be that you need to come to be saved. I would encourage you to respond as God is speaking to your heart today. Don't put it off. Just make that decision for the Lord.